Good morning and welcome to worship from Westwood Church in Los Angeles. I'm Pastor Molly Vetter and it's my joy to welcome you to this time of worship together today. It is January 10th, the first Sunday after Epiphany, the day on which we celebrate the baptism of our Lord. It is the second week of our sermon series, Redefining Faith, and we'll talk about what it means to confess. Today, I want you to know that you are welcome in this place, and that our gathering is richer because of your participation. Even in separate physical spaces, we are united together in a mysterious spirit of Christ that draws together Christ Church, that crosses lines of age and race, of national origin, of gender identity and sexual orientation. Our rich diversity becomes a deepening of the presence of divine image in our community and in the world, and I want you to know that you are welcome in this place. As we worship, we encourage you to participate as you're able, to sing along with us and pray. There is a worship guide that you can download, pull up on another device, or print out to participate as we go. And I hope that you'll take a moment to wish peace to one another here in the comments as we watch together online. And if you join us later, we hope you'll say hello and wish peace even then too. May the peace of Christ be with you.
A morning prayer by Enfleshed. Through baptism, we trace a lineage unlike any other, a holy line of kinship that redefines power and belonging. It beckons us to come by choice, to declare our intent, to make known our loyalty to love, to repair, to justice, to Christ. The waters of baptism free us from alliances that destroy. May they wash over us and renew the bonds of God. Creator of life, over and over again you remind us we belong first not to institutions, traditions, or hierarchies of power, but to you, the earth, and one another. While forces of evil may normalize betrayal and block paths of justice, we know we are not meant for such destruction. By your grace, may we shed that which keeps us from living out the claims of our baptism, that we may be a community whose loyalty to love is clear and unwavering. Make it so among us. Amen.
The scripture reading for today is from Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in holy splendor. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord causes the oaks to whirl and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all say, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Today's gospel reading is from Mark in the first chapter, beginning with the fourth verse. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? O Holy Spirit, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. This Sunday, we continue our series, Redefining Faith, as we take on another word that's laden with meaning in our Christian tradition and in our contemporary world as an invitation to think about what we're called to live today. Today, we're talking about confession. And I confess as we begin that I have not loved emphasizing confession as a cornerstone of my faith. I'm aware of a troubling history of the way confession has been used by the church, by judgmental parts of the church, as a way of reminding us of how wretched and horrible we are. We Wesleyan Christians tend to rely instead on a deep assurance that comes from the grace of Christ, a belief in the beauty and goodness that's a part of our human lives, and resist theological interpretations that overemphasize our horribleness. But still, confession is an important part of our work of faith. And these days, more than ever, a way of thinking about our posture in relationship to each other and God that reminds us that we hold power and authority differently because of our belonging in Jesus Christ. Even from the Greek word translated as confession, exomologeo, we understand confession to have two different ways of being understood. Perhaps more than that, but two primary different orientations of the word. One is that we talk about confession as an acknowledgement or admission of one's guilt or responsibility. Confession of something that has been done inadequately or wrong, something that needs to be apologized for or changed. But we also talk about confession as a way of articulating what we profess. A confession of faith articulates the heart of what we believe. We confess our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior in our baptism, and it acknowledges our claim and belonging, our beliefs, and our ideas. Both of these ways of understanding the word confession have at their very center this idea of acknowledgement. And these days, as much as ever, I'm hungry for help in acknowledging, in seeing clearly and naming what is in this world and what is true of God, where there are differences and discrepancies, and where we are able to embody what God calls us to be. This week, as we watched drawn into the spectacle of a riot of insurrectionists carrying flags of white Christian nationalism, of the Confederacy, of neo-Nazi organizations paraded through the U.S. Capitol in Washington, D.C. We saw on display a brand of so-called Christianity that is in stark contrast to the message of the gospel that is at the heart of who I am and who we are as a church. And we decry that demented and distorted expression of Christian faith as being a wrong and evil expression of our gospel. We decry the abuse and misuse, the destruction of the name and power of Christ's love for destructive and evil purposes. So as we think about the idea of confession today, this invitation to a posture of acknowledgement comes as we acknowledge that our Christian story has been co-opted and used, desecrated and abused to perpetuate systems of white power in our nation and through the world. That is not the faith that we claim. And this day, as we think about what confession means, we need to not only decry it as if it were external, but also clearly acknowledge that we have let these ideas be a part of the institutions we participate in, that our U.S. Christian story has knit into its very fabric ideas of white supremacy that we have yet to disrupt and root out. We confess that, wittingly or unwittingly, we have perpetuated and participated in these ideas that are evil and destructive and oppressive. So our confession today is not only to denounce those external to us who are such a clear depiction of a message and power contrary to the gospel, but also to open-heartedly acknowledge our own responsibility for communicating and embodying a different world. I'm struck by the power of the idea of our confession being an acknowledgement that requires our transformation and change and our giving over of power. These two different directions, a confession of guilt and a profession of faith, these two different directions come together in reminding us that the very posture of our claim of power comes in deference to our individual insufficiency and the reality that our belonging, our identity comes only in connection to others, and not just others who are like us, but to all others, to the whole of this world that God so loved. As we think about what confession means for us today, we also acknowledge that in our criminal justice system, we have a distorted view of what confession means. We think of the generations and histories of confession-enforced plea agreements that have been a participation in a criminal justice system that continues to do injustice and work evil in a disproportionate and racist way that is destructive and corrosive to our society. We think of confession in a legal sense, of how it's used as a tool of power and manipulation. We think of confession as an open-hearted sense, a clearing of one's conscience, but require that confession be practiced with greater equity across lines of economic status and race and national origin, that our belonging together not depend on our immigration status or our affluence or our whiteness. Instead, we're invited to a different kind of confession that is a humble and vulnerable opening of ourselves to greater perfection in divine love. We Methodists love this idea that grace continues to work on us and through us throughout our lives as we continue to be remade and reformed in the divine image of love, as we continue to be sanctified and perfected by the power of that love. This is the work of our faith through all of our lives. And it's only possible to be perfected as we admit where we have defects. It's only possible to be perfected where we are open to change. And so confession comes to us as a posture that gives us space to dare to let ourselves be remade as individuals and as a community together, to overcome the embeddedness of evil, of white supremacy, of racism, of ideas that are destructive to God's image in any one of us. The power of confession is that it gives us a way to name and make sense of, to claim trust in the power of God's love even as we seek to be changed. It's so hard to admit what we need to change, to dare to be unsettled and be remade. But the power of Jesus Christ invites us to be a people of confession who give power and authority to God and who trust that we have a part in the unfolding and ongoing work of love in our own life and world. The psalmist in the verses that Rhonda read for us today speaks of our confession profession of the power and glory of God, as we remember and give thanks that God's dominion is so far beyond us, that it's beyond the power of our national politics and the power of our communities, that the power of God extends through all creation. It helps us readjust, to take a deep breath and recenter ourselves in the convicting power of God's love, as we then dare to be people of confession who acknowledge that we are in need of further reformation, who listen to the stories of those who've been pushed to the edge and silenced, and dare to believe and empower and lift up the voices of those who have been oppressed and marginalized and excluded and judged. This day and always, we're invited to be a people of confession, daring to believe that God is still at work in us, and that we can come to access the beauty of beloved community when we choose to open ourselves to the transformation of God. I've seen it happen in church committee meetings as gentle corrections that open us up to the sexism or the racism that's implied in assumptions we've made are listened to and understood. And it's possible that we humans can thank one another for helping see in a different way, giving us words to speak more clearly the power of divine love in a way that doesn't oppress or marginalize or offend or harm anyone else. This is why we do the work of church together, to seek to learn from one another, to listen to each other's voices, and to live a gospel that does not silence or oppress or marginalize or harm. There's so much work to be done, but it's the work that's at the very heart of our identity as followers of Christ. I've been thinking about the powerful words that we speak in the vows of our baptism, the wild ideas we claim as belonging to our lives in the sacrament of baptism. The first vow we ask of one another is this: Do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? The first vow asks us to renounce and reject and repent. It invites us to acknowledge and clearly see where there is wickedness and division in this world, and it asks us to take the posture of repentance, which is not only a way of acknowledging what we've been and done that's wrong, but of seeking transformation and change. We repent of our sin because we believe that we can be different. The second vow of baptism is this: Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? In our Christian tradition, freedom and power, then, are set as an expectation of obligation to the resistance of evil, injustice, and oppression. They're not freedom and power over and against anyone else, or freedom and power as exceptions to everyone else's rules, but freedom and power to resist evil, injustice, and oppression wherever they are present. The freedom and power of our gospel is obligation to love one another, to seek the well-being of the whole of the community, to perceive the divine image in every person, and to work for that person's well-being. The freedom and power God gives us to resist evil requires that we acknowledge and declare as evil that which is evil when it shows up, to struggle against injustice and oppression, to declare again that Black Lives Matter, to speak up again of our call to be a people of expansive grace and full inclusion. The third vow of baptism is this: Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in his grace, and promise to serve him as your Lord in union with the church, which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? The third vow of baptism has in it this word, confess. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Savior? Now, acknowledging Jesus is our Savior implies that we acknowledge our need of being saved, of being changed, of being transformed. It implies that we give a power and authority to something that is beyond ourselves, that we open ourselves up to a better way of being in the world, a more full declaration of God's amazing love. And confessing Jesus Christ as our Savior requires that we acknowledge that we do this not to our own selves, but in Christ's church, which does not know the boundaries of age or nation or race, which unites us together in a common humanity. The confession of Jesus Christ requires that we see beyond the limitations of our own selves, outward not only to community, but community that pushes against our definitions of them and us, and acknowledges that they are us, that we are they, that we're together bound up in a common belonging in the salvation of God. Christ teaches that we're called to love one another, to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, and even to love our enemies. And so when we place our confession in Jesus Christ, we understand that this is a love that demands everything, that refuses to be satisfied, that is not complete or fulfilled until that love includes even those who have been known as our enemies. It forces us to reckon with the hard work of believing that beloved community includes even those who most struggle against us. It refuses to let us be satisfied or smug with our righteousness and demands that we pursue a love and a justice that is expansive and inclusive of all. I love that John's baptism is situated out in the wilderness, far from the seat of political or religious power, not in the temple, not in the capital, but out at the River Jordan, Jesus is baptized by John. And there in the wilderness, in this river, the River Jordan, the water marks him as belonging in new identity. And as we're baptized, the sacrament of baptism connects us together in a new identity as those who belong in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, of those who no longer see ourselves as separate from one another, but as belonging in an expansive love that includes all people, even our enemies. This happens out at the margins, out in the wild, not in the seat of power, but invites us to dare to believe and perceive that God's emergence into this world comes in all of the God-forsaken places, in the outside and wild places. And the great power of God's presence is not limited because it's not been located in the centers of power. Instead, it is so available to us that it cannot be ignored out in the wilderness. And water, which marks our baptism, becomes a outward and visible sign that we can touch and take into our own bodies, a reminder of God's unfailing love, of our belonging in Christ, and the call that Christ places on our lives to be people of confession, of broken open hearts, and of transformation and change, people who pursue justice for all people, who speak up on behalf of those who've been excluded, who celebrate the enfranchisement of all, who celebrate the engagement in power of all voices, who dare to believe that another world is possible. This week, as you touch water, whether it's washing your hands or taking a drink, I invite you to know and be reminded of God's declaration of belovedness on you and on everyone else. I invite you to dare to be people of confession who acknowledge our own need of further transformation, that our lives might better reflect divine love and justice. And let it be a sign of confession as a profession, of your trust and belief in a God whose love is available to all, whose love and glory are most powerful as they offer themselves boldly to everyone, as they draw us together into community built on love and justice. May it be so. Amen.
Jesus walked into the stream, into the flowing stream. God spoke a tender word to him, God called him my beloved.
Please join me as we lift our hearts and spirits together to pray for God's people and world. In this time of new light and renewed hope, we seek God's wisdom to illumine our path and to guide our actions to birth justice and liberation from the forces that seek to destroy God's shalom. Let us pray. May your light stream into the five continents, Africa, America, Asia, Australia, Europe, and all life that dwells therein. May the presence of your light, found in the sun, moon, and stars, remind us of our sacred connection to land, air, sky, and sea. Make us better stewards of our global home and caretakers of your good creation. May your light stream into seekers, people of all faiths and of none, those struggling to believe in your word of justice and hope, those who worship in private and in fear, those who have been shamed, shunned, cast out by structures that deny their sacred worth. May your light stream into dark places of neglect, crime, and conflict. that impact our houseless neighbors, our family members, those living in the margins, those facing eviction, families with limited access to food, work, healthcare, and a safe and healthy place to grow and thrive. For people living in places of political and social violence in the Philippines, India, Armenia, Venezuela, Sudan, and these United States. May your light stream into centers of commerce, industry, and government, giving clarity to our workers and workplaces to create and sustain fair labor practices, developing opportunities and products to enhance life for all, and to create a fair and flourishing economy where all have enough. And at this time, Holy One, bring wisdom to those who lead and guide our local, state, and national governments. Help them and us to work to dismantle the systems of oppression that have their roots in settler colonialism, white supremacy, and all that robs life and people of dignity and hope. Help us and our leaders to work towards the common good, to guide their actions and our responses with grace, humility, and integrity. May your light stream into us and through us, into our homes, our communities, our world, our schools, and our actions, so that your light is seen through us. Give us courage and audacity to boldly proclaim and work for and towards and liberation for all people, and to be bearers and receivers of your light, hope, mercy, and grace. May it be so. Amen.
I invite you to join me as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Of mercy.
Thank you so much for being with us for worship today. I hope you have felt Christ's presence with you where you are. And as always, I encourage you to continue to go deeper in your life of faith and in connection to this congregation. If we don't already know you, we encourage you to reach out at westwoodumc.org/connect. You can share some basic information, questions, or prayer concerns. I hope you might take that opportunity to take that one step deeper. I also encourage you to join us for our follow-up conversation on Zoom at 11 a.m. this morning. That is an opportunity for us to connect in smaller conversations in a more personal way with each other as we seek to grapple with what it means to be people of faith in this moment. Anyone is welcome there. The link is in our weekly e-news, which was sent out on Friday. You can also find information in our Westwood Church community group here on Facebook. I want to offer my thanks to everyone who has contributed and continues to give tithes and offerings in support of the church. I'm so grateful for the ways your generosity allows our ministry to continue, and I invite you to continue to give. You can do that on our website, westwoodumc.org/give, or by mail. Now, as this service draws to a close, I pray that you would feel the grace of Christ surrounding you, that you would hear the voice of God declaring your belovedness, and that you would also believe that voice as it declares the belovedness of all people. I pray that you would have the courage to offer confession, acknowledging the ways that each of us and all of us have contributed to harm against one another, and confessing our belonging in an alternative world of amazing grace and divine love. May it be so. Amen. Thank you.